alive in the Spirit. There is a very long passage, so I'm going to bring you through the journey of this long passage and help us to understand the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 1 to 17. The reason why I'm taking this passage is simply because I believe and I notice that a lot of believers are having dilemma as a Christian, trying to keep God's word, but yet at the same time, they found themselves or herself falling time after time, again and again. And there are times when they cried out from their heart and says, who will rescue me from this body of death? They try to obey the word, but they struggle and they struggle and they struggle. And there are times they wonder, what sort of Christian life am I living for? I just follow my parents to church. I follow my friend to church. I go to church for the past number of years, but I'm still struggling with the word of God. And because of this, there is such an inner battle within their soul, and they're constantly fighting within the silent chambers of their heart. They do not have the answer to their situation. Sadly, there are people who do not even think that the Word of God is vital for their lives by not even being able to be in His presence. But Romans chapter 8 showed us very important truth today. And the entire book or the chapter that I'm going to show you is that it begins with this word. There is therefore now no condemnation. And Paul began with this phrase, with this scripture, for those who are struggling with living the word of God. I do not need to have your hands lifted up, but I believe a lot of us go through that. I went through it myself. We thought that every minister do not have the struggle with the word. We do have. Every time I read it, I say, Lord, how does that help me? How does that apply to me? I don't think I can move in that area. But Lord, you said in other words that there are references that tells me I can. So I'm going to learn to live by those words. But I do struggle sometimes. So brothers and sisters, Paul was very specific. He says, therefore, there is no condemnation. So we're going to start with this understanding. And then we realize as we read on Romans chapter 8, verse 1 to 17, I begin to understand that the whole entire subject talks about the Spirit work within us rather than Christ work for us. A lot of Christians, when they go about with their Christian living, they often think about what can Christ do for me. Are you with me? Yeah? We often think that way. But in reality, Paul was emphasizing not about what Christ can do for you, but what about the Spirit work that is within you. Without the Spirit that is working in our life, then I'm afraid that there will be condemnation. There will be guilt simmering within your soul. But I believe that when the Spirit of the Lord works within us, then there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. The Bible tells me from the beginning that the Mosaic law, or the Moses law, you want to call it, in that covenant, he cannot free you from the law of sin and death. So because of that, God sent His Son to deal effectively with our sin. How does He do it? The very avenue in helping us to overcome that sin was simply to die in Christ and live by the Spirit. I repeat, die in Christ and live by the Spirit. So the life of the Spirit is all about putting to death every actions or deeds of your body. I want you to look at verse 3 to 4 in your Bible, Romans chapter 8, verse 3 to 4, and I'm going to read it to you. He says this, "For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh." The law was not able to do by setting you free because we are weakened by the flesh. And then he goes on to say, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So today, Paul wants to further elaborate the reason for this freedom. God sent his son to deal with that sin effectively. And he knew that the only way is to live by the Spirit. And so Paul decided that he's going to further elaborate this particular reason for freedom. God sent his son on the basic aspect is because the law cannot do much about it. Brothers and sisters, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 17 says, I'm sure some of you are very familiar with this verse. Let me say it loud and clear to all of us. The Bible says in verse 17, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." Are you with me? There is freedom. So now I want you to see that the very purpose of Paul trying to tell us about this freedom is to show us that Jesus himself came to eradicate or to remove this radical universal form of slavery, which called the slavery to the law. What does it mean, slavery to the law? Slavery to the law simply means that a lot of us are bound by trying to do things to earn God's acceptance. We try to do something so that we can earn God's approval. Now, I want you to know, as much as it is important for us to be in the house of God, but coming to the house of God does not earn God's approval. Are you with me? As much as it is important for us to be in God's house, but it doesn't mean that coming to the house, we earn God's acceptance. We are accepted simply by the way we live our life. When you come before God, you must come under the blood of Jesus Christ. The other aspect is this, that he came to set us free from the slavery to sin. John chapter 8 verse 34 tells us very clearly that there was a conversation with the Jews and they were offended and they said, why do you say that I need to be freed? Jesus was not talking about them being freed physically as they thought it was what Jesus meant. Unfortunately, but what Jesus was saying is this. He's talking about the root slavery, slavery to sin. What is that slavery to sin? In our society, we talk about the word addictions. Addiction has such great power to take lives to the end. And I want you to realize there are many today using alcohol and drugs to liberate their moods. But they wind up being enslaved. Some people use romance and sex for intimacy, but they wind up more fragmented relationship. Some people use hobbies and shopping to handle stress. Do you know there are people who are addicted to shopping? They call it window shopping. And they just wanted to handle their stress, to feel relaxed. But they wind up creating more stress. Because every time when they go for window shopping, there's something they want to buy. And they just want to have them. Not that they need it, but they just want. That's why if you go to some of the house, you look at the room, man, they got hundreds of pairs of shoes. But I know my daughter, my children will say that I got more clothes than my wife. Which is true, actually. I got more clothes because I got summer clothes, winter clothes, spring clothes, autumn clothes. And then for special function clothes. Yeah, I do have. Yeah. And then I got casual clothes. I got sports clothes. My wife doesn't play games, so she doesn't have sports clothes. You see, I already overtake her, that's for sure. I have more clothes, isn't it? But I know Brian has more shoes than any one of us in the house. Yes, he has more shoes. There was one time I went to my front door and I saw very colorful shoes. I told my wife, whose shoes is that? Is there a girl just came to my house? I thought it was a girl's shoe, but I found out it was Brian's shoe. I don't know. I better don't say because somebody bought for him, all right? So anyway, but I wouldn't dare to wear that kind of shoes, really. Yeah, it's true. He has more pairs of shoes than I do, all right? But my wife tells me that I got more pairs of shoes than she does, which is true also. I got a lot of very old shoes now. Honestly, some of us, we only need 3 pairs. And to be honest with you, I only wore 3 pairs so far. One is my sport shoe, one is my casual shoe, one is my preaching shoe. But I want you to know there are times we get so addicted and things that we do not need, we buy them. Sometimes the word addiction is another word for saying sin. We have authorities today in our country, be it anywhere, who tries to work out every program possible to handle the physical and the external aspects of people's lives. I'm afraid it will never help to improve anyone. The scripture shows me that every improvement must come from within. How many of you agree with what I'm saying? Every improvement must come from within. The law of the Spirit, listen carefully, operates within. Many of you are very familiar with this subject of the word accident. We try to prevent as much or as many accidents as we can. But unfortunately, you still have a lot of accidents happening. I believe it has to do with the attitude of driving. Sometimes we think about ways how we can deter crime. But unfortunately, dealing with crime is not by having some kind of external program. We saw that in the last few weeks. News after news talking about the parole system. And it has never helped anyone. In fact, there was a psychiatrist actually made a statement that when a person has committed crime like raping, even no matter how much you deal with him in the prison, when he's in parole or under parole, he will repeat his problem. And that's the advice of the expert. How do we deal with that? The prison can't change him. The number of years can't change him. There is something inside this rapist that needs to be dealt with. And I called it the heart and the mind. That only the Spirit of God can work through. Not a program. We need to realize these problems derives from the inner sanctum of every human being. As much as other addiction that we just spoke about. What is happening right now is that Paul is contrasting the law of the Spirit of life with the law of sin and of death. We saw the reality of the law of sin and death, but we can't deal with those things. No wonder a lot of Christians struggle with that. But we must allow the law of the Spirit of life to operate within us. Brothers and sisters, this is not you versus sin. It is about the Spirit versus sin. I repeat, it's not about you fighting against sin. It's about allowing the Holy Spirit to fight against the sin in you. There is a fundamental difference today as far as the Spirit and the flesh is concerned. So you can see literally that the Spirit of the, or the law of the Spirit is operational. It's working as much as the law of sin and death. What is the law? In Malaysia, if I call somebody with a sarcastic name, I have no vilification against me. But in Australia, if I use the same word on someone, I'm afraid I may face the vilification law against me. Because the law is operational. There is a general universal law that is operating. We call the law of gravity. And because the law of gravity works, we too know that the law of sowing and reaping also works. What you sow, you will reap. You may say, well, everything is still all right. But don't forget, the sowing and reaping may not have an immediate effect. The effect may take place at the later part of your journey. Because if I sow something upon my children's life, I will not see the immediate effect. It will probably take years for me to see the results. It will take years. Because whatever I sow was meant for the future, it will take years. Therefore, the sowing and reaping does not simply show us, always show us, there is immediate effects. Sowing and reaping may take years to see results as well. But the law is operational. Brothers and sisters, we all suffered the law of sin and death. And Paul said, by what law was he made free? And he clearly said, the law of the Spirit of life. And he is very accurate to say to all of us that there is this conflict constantly happening inside. Most of you probably may not think it is happening, but it has been. Why I say that? Because Romans chapter 7, Paul describes his struggle. He says, what I don't want to do, I do. What I want to do, I didn't do. He struggles with that because he says the law of sin of death is operating in my heart, but he wants to be set free. So because of that, he moved on to Romans chapter 8 and he showed us that you can be set free by allowing the law of the Spirit to work inside. Let's look at Romans chapter 8, verse 5 to 8. He says, those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, and the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. And he said further on in verse 7, the mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. You saw that? And it does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. But those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. Are you aware that there are times we get very dissatisfied with something that we did? I want you to resonate with the frustration of Paul in chapter 7. I know it's not right, but I don't want to do it, but somehow I just struggle with it and I fell into it and I did it. And then when I did it, oh no, Pastor Kelvin is going to find out. But Pastor, I struggle. I want to do the right thing, but I just do not know. I keep on saying this is not right, this is not right, but I did it. That's what Paul did. That's what Paul did. But I want you to know, every time when there is this inner struggle, it simply means that the work of the Spirit of God is actually working through, trying to shape your will towards God. Trying to work, but sometimes you struggle with that. Because you can see that in Romans 7 when Paul described about his frustration. How many of you know every time when there is a conflict inside you, there's always frustration, isn't it? But brothers and sisters, this tells us there's a big difference between the flesh of life and the Spirit of life. The obvious difference describes the consequence. We struggle with it, but there is a consequence. The Bible tells me, fleshly mind leads to death, and the Spirit-governed mind leads to life and peace. As long as you and I know this two operational law is now working inside, and you get so frustrated, you do not know how to go about with it. So this is the consequence. You know the consequence. Now Paul is trying to show you, look at the consequence. Concentrate the result of your action. How many of you know every action you do, there is a consequence? Be it good or bad, there is a result or a consequence. Verse 6 to 8 tells me that the consequence of the flesh is because of the hostility that we have towards God. And the result of the Spirit of life is because we are inspired by the desire to please God. So now the issue is this. As much as two laws are now operating within me, and I know the consequence of this either law, but I realize that this law of sin and death derives from the hostility towards God, and here is inspired with the desire to please God. Once I begin to see the distinction of these two laws, I need to make a very strong decision. And you know what? Look at the next verse in verse 9. In verse 9, it says, you. Notice Paul, all of a sudden, talking from verse 1 to verse 8, and then from verse 9, he spoke about the struggle, the frustration, the consequences, the moment you choose the other law against the law of the Spirit. And now he's putting it very personal towards us. It says, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh. He made a transitional positive effect over your life. He says, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. Amen. And he says, if indeed the Spirit of life, a Spirit of God, lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. Paul made a very strong transition. And that transition, he's trying to tell us, is this. He's trying to galvanize us with a powerful identification. He's trying to say, if you live by the Spirit, you are in Christ. The Spirit life is related with our bonding with Christ. What does it mean, bonding with Christ? Bonding with Christ simply means that you are one with Him. So, Paul is saying this, hey, you are not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit. And if you are in the Spirit, therefore, you must be in Christ. And if you are in Christ, then you should have a bonding with Christ. So that's why verse 10 says this. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death, he says, if you are in Christ, even though your body is subject to the operational law of sin and death, he says, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. You understand what I'm saying? He says, if you are in Christ, even though this law of sin and death is operating, but, he says, the law of the Spirit is going to give life because of righteousness. So our identification here speaks very clearly that the work of the Spirit of God is keeping all of us alive because we have the life of Christ through His resurrection. You know what happens? You will develop a different spirit, a different attitude, and a different mindset. Even though the law of the sin of death is working, but because of the Spirit of life comes operate even greater due to the fact that you are in Christ. You have the Spirit of life. And therefore, with that, you will allow this operational work of this law of the Spirit help you to rise up and become strong and alive, and your mind, your attitude, your behavior will begin to show the difference. The power is evident in verse 11. In verse 11 says this, and if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. Brothers and sisters, what Paul is saying right now, this is the power of the Spirit of life that is working in you comes from the resurrection power. And that resurrection, that one that raised Jesus from the dead, is now giving life to your mortal bodies. So what he's saying is this, once you understand that the Spirit of life is working, hope is now generated. The hope of our Christian life is bolted onto the power and the evidence of resurrection. Without the Spirit of life in Christ, it is impossible to appropriate that hope. How many of you understand the power of hope? I have a phrase that God gave it to me. Hope is the breath of life. Hope is the breath of life. Let me illustrate the power of hope through the testimony of this man called Robert Reed. Robert Reed says this, quote, "I have everything I need for joy." And I always wonder, what does he mean? And I went further to his biography and started to read about his life. Robert Reed was described having his hands twisted and his feet as useless. He can't bathe himself. He can't feed himself. He can't brush his teeth, comb his hair, or put on his underwear. Strips of Velcro hold his shirts together. His speech drags like a worn-out audio cassette. Why? Because Robert Reed suffers cerebral palsy. The disease keeps him from driving a car, riding a bike, and going for a walk. But it didn't keep him from graduating from high school or attending a billion Christian university, from which he graduated with a degree in Latin. Having cerebral palsy didn't keep him from teaching at St. Louis Junior College or from venturing overseas on 5 mission trips. Robert's disease didn't prevent him from becoming a missionary in Portugal. He moved to Lisbon alone in 1972. There, he rented a hotel room and began studying Portuguese. He found a restaurant owner who would feed him after the rush hour and a tutor who would instruct him in the language. Then he stationed himself daily in a park where he distributed brochures about Christ. Within 6 years, he led 70 people to the Lord, one of whom became his wife, Rosa. This is the power of hope. People are not bound by their own physical disabilities, but many of us who live as though we have disabilities. I pray today, as you begin to discover Paul's word, he started with the word no condemnation. And I want you to realize the end of chapter 8, he says no separation. Romans chapter 8, verse 38 to 39 says these words at the end of the chapter. "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." He started with no condemnation and ended with there is no separation from the love of God. Why? Because there is hope. When the law of the Spirit of life operates within us, there is hope. And that hope is like a breath of life. Verse 12 says the word, "Therefore." Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation. You know what it says in verse 12? Because of that law that is now, the law of the Spirit that is now working inside you, he says, now you have an obligation. What is that obligation? Your obligation is to have an allegiance with the Spirit of Christ. That's what Paul says. And verse 13 tells us very clearly that we are here to live according to the Spirit of Christ. He says this word in verse 13, "For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die." But he's not talking about just physical death. He's talking about destruction of our whole entire being. "But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live." Brothers and sisters, that principle applies. That's why Paul says, now, therefore, now, you have an obligation to the Spirit of Christ. And since you have an obligation to the Spirit of Christ, the next thing I need to talk about is the Spirit of adoption. The Spirit of adoption. You have the law of the Spirit of life is now working. You have the Spirit of life that is now bolted right here in a subject of hope through the resurrection power. And since there is such a hope, then it is your responsibility to link yourself up with that responsibility to obey the Spirit of Christ. And then he says in verses 14 to 17, this is what he says. The language become very intimate. And this is what Paul says. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Saw that? Now, everything is very clear. He's leading you right to this very point. He says, if you are the Spirit of God, you are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit of Him testifies with your spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are the children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His suffering, in order that we may also share in His glory. Paul's meaning to this passage is trying to create inclusiveness. That every being today, led by the Spirit of Christ, or led by the Spirit, are children of God. The spirit of adoption all of a sudden replaced the spirit of slavery. There is no more fear that will disable you because you have the spirit of adoption. And that spirit of adoption addresses God with Jesus' familiar words, Abba, Father. We all can cry unto Him, Abba, Father. And you know what it means? It simply means when the moment you have the spirit of adoption, you have a new destiny. I like that word, new destiny. When I begin to look into these two words, new destiny, I remember some movies. How many of you watch movies? Okay, five hands. The rest of you don't watch movies, eh? Very good. I'm very thankful for Holy Church. There are movies such as The Fighter, Good Will Hunting. Those movies unfold the hope of redemption. And in this hope of redemption, they begin to show me the possibility of achieving a new destiny. And what is this new destiny? Someone gave a few questions, a rhetoric question that gives an answer by itself. And this is what it says. Can a mediocre boxer from a dysfunctional family become a champion? If he can, there is a new destiny. Can an abused child or a kid find love and happiness? There's a new destiny. Can a childhood friend transcend terrible tragedy? If he does, a new destiny is being conceived. Can a drug addict turn his life around? If he does, a new destiny has taken shape. Can a community break a generation's long cycle of violence? If they can, a new destiny has begun. Some of us here need to realize that we can have a new destiny. I remember listening to the Current Affairs not long ago about an Indian boy who was lost in this particular city. And it was, you know, in India, there were a huge crowd. And this little boy was playing with his brother. And all of a sudden, he was tired, he rested. And when the moment he got up, his brother was gone, doesn't even know where the brother was. And he was looking for him high and low. And he went into the train. The train led him all the way to Calcutta. And he was crying out for help. And a lady in Calcutta took him in the orphanage home. And through the orphanage home, there was a Tasmanian couple actually adopted this young boy, a little kid, and brought him to Tasmania, gave him all the education, loved him like their own kin. And this man, I heard him talk in the TV. He is an Aussie guy now. He speaks Aussie. And he lives in Tasmania. And he was a top student in the school, and he was very successful. And one day, he wanted to find out where his mother lives. After so many years, by the way, his friend helped him. They traced from the Google. They draw lines just trying to track that familiar picture of that township. So they Google all the way by drawing lines. I do not know how they do it. But it took him 6 years to discover that place could be that the mom's place. And lo and behold, it was the poorest community in India. And he went there and he actually found his mother. Later on, from that encounter, he found out that his older brother, while playing with him, which he didn't even know because he fell asleep, his brother fell onto the train track and was killed at that time, not to his knowledge. Only after he found his mother. And now his intention is earn as much as he could, and he plans to give the mom a good place to live in. That is a new destiny. I believe with all my heart that we all can have a new destiny because the Spirit of life is working in us. And I hope that you will not lose this opportunity. You are no longer slaves to this world, but right now you are the child of God who can call upon Him, Abba Father, and have this indwelling power within you, which is the Spirit of Christ, or raise up Jesus from the dead. The Spirit that raised Jesus up from the dead is living within us. And with that, you can put off every addictions and temptations. My challenge to you is that stop fighting. Stop struggling within yourself. Allow the Holy Spirit to do this work in your life. As Paul described very clearly, he told us right in the beginning, it's real, it's true, he struggles with it. But he went on further and said, but you do not have the spirit of flesh. You have the spirit of life. And so now, with that spirit of life, you know there is hope. You can have a change of attitudes and behavior. And with that hope, you can cry to Abba Father. And with that hope, you are now adopted into the family. And with that, being adopted into the family, we begin to realize that we can have a new destiny. Brothers and sisters, Paul's primary reason for chapter 8, verse 1 onwards, he's trying to tell us it is impossible to live your life without the Holy Spirit. But with the Holy Spirit, you will realize there is great power of that Spirit of Christ working inside you. Today, you know there are two laws. Now, you have to make a decision. Which law will you live with? Knowing the result, knowing the consequence. But when you start to swing over to the law of the Spirit, Paul is saying, now you understand what it means to have that hope. And with that hope, you are no more the child of this world. You are not enslaved by sin. You are not enslaved by law. Right now, you have the spirit of adoption. So I want to challenge you today. Choose which law will you allow to operate within your life. Let us all bow our hearts together.
You've been listening to Pastor Calvin Sim from Life Solutions Christian Church. For more information, please feel free to contact us by phone on 0410-985-432 or find us online at www.lifesolution.org.au.